You're listening to audio from Ascend Church. For more information about Ascend or to access more gospel-centered tools to grow as a disciple of Christ, visit ascendkc.org.
Well, for those who are new to our church, my name is Sal LaFosso, and my wife Karen and I have been attending Ascend Church for 10 years, over 10 years, and I serve on the elder team here, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to stand in for Pastor Jeff on this Sunday morning. So let's be ready to hear the word as we want to focus on such a great, great reality of the person of Jesus and who he is as God. We want to highlight the deity of our Lord. We want to highlight the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to focus on the work of his cross. As a result, and all of these concepts, brethren, are built into a name that he was given, and that is the name Emmanuel, God with us. We just came through the Christmas season, obviously, and we are about, 2.5 weeks removed. But one name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, that deserves special emphasis, which highlights these great truths, his deity, his incarnation, his work on the cross, is the name Emmanuel, God with us. So that's going to be our context here this morning. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Let's find our place there. And we'll highlight a scripture here in a moment. If you're new to us and you don't have a Bible, there's pew Bibles or seat Bibles right in front of you. And we're going to be on page, 807. If you want to turn there, if you're using that Bible, that's the one that I'm using here as well. The book of Matthew. As we begin here, we'll read the scripture here in a moment. God has many names revealed in scripture. For God the Father, God the Son, and even for God the Holy Spirit, different titles, different emphases that point to his character, to his majesty, to his deity. God has so many names because he's such a God of fullness, such a God of plenitude that he overflows with majesty and glory. And he cannot be described by just one name. So there are many names for God in Scripture. And as I said, different titles that are given to him. Specifically for the Lord Jesus Christ, we know this. He is the eternal Son of God. That is his position in the Trinity. He is the eternal Son of God. He goes by that name, of course. He is the Word of God. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Great I Am, which means self-existent one. The Jehovah of the Old Testament, one with the Son of God, is Jesus of the New Testament. So he can make that declaration in John 8:58 that before Abraham was born, I am. That is a memorial name for God in the Bible. And Jesus claims it in the New Testament. He is referred to as the Lord of Glory, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, and so many more other names that we can reference. The one particular name that he's given, of course, is the name Emmanuel. God's names are unique to him because God becomes the very embodiment of his names. God lives up to his names because he becomes the very embodiment of that, what that name reveals. My name is Salvatore LaFosso. My first name, Salvatore, means Savior, but I am not the embodiment of my name. I am not a Savior. I cannot save myself nor save anyone else, right? But I can act as a Savior, of course, and I can protect my wife. I can act as a Savior on behalf of my children and grandchildren, but I am not the embodiment of my name. God is the embodiment of every name that he gives himself in Scripture. Man does not give to God his names. God declares to us who he is, and he reveals himself in terms of his deity and his majesty and his character, and his attributes, and his works, and his ways through his names. And as we're highlighting here, he is the very definition of his names. God lives up to his names. In fact, God's honor and integrity is always at stake when his names are used. Oftentimes in Scripture, you'll see God say, I do this for my own namesake, because he's protecting his honor. He's protecting his integrity. Because he lives up to his names. He is what the very names of God reveal for us. So we have a name revealed in Scripture here for us, the name Emmanuel, which means God with us, and he becomes the very embodiment of that in human form. Let's notice this passage, Matthew chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is given the name Jesus. Let's notice this in Matthew 1:21 first. Speaking of Mary, it says here, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. He becomes the very embodiment of that name, because notice the next phrase, for he will save his people from their sins. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus will live up to that name, and he will complete that plan of saving us from our sins. The name Jesus is the very birth name of Christ. It is his proper name. It is his human name. If Jesus Christ had a birth certificate, his name on that birth certificate would be Jesus, because that is his birth name. That is his human name. But on top of that, in this context, he's given a second name. Notice chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, if you read through the scriptures, I don't think you'll actually find a moment when Jesus is actually called by this name in the Gospels. But he's given this name because he is the embodiment of this name. He actually becomes a very inhuman form in his character. He is God manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. So let's use this as a context this morning as we highlight this amazing name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. And there are three areas that we want to focus on this morning. That fact that he is God, of course, the fact that he is with, and the fact that he is with us. So we begin highlighting the fact that he is God. In Emmanuel, God's person is revealed. When Jesus Christ was born, he is none the less than God himself. He's not just a man, but he is a man, but he's more than just a man. He is the God-man. He is deity. He is God himself. He's not just another prophet, although he is a prophet. In fact, he came to fulfill the prophecies in Deuteronomy that he will come to be the prophet, the exclusive prophet, which he did when he was born and when he had his ministry. He came to fulfill that, but he is more than just a man, and he is more than just a prophet. He is God. And we highlight that, brethren, because of our Muslim friends who want to tell us that Jesus Christ was more than just a man and that Jesus Christ was more than just a prophet. He is more than a prophet, and he has a name to back that up. He has a name in which he is in very embodiment of. He is God. He is deity. He is God manifested in the flesh. So first of all, he's more than just a man. And secondly, he's more than just an angel. God used angels as messengers. They are created beings who come and do God's bidding. And Jesus Christ is more than just an angel coming with a message. He is God himself. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And we highlight that because of our Jehovah's Witness friends who want to tell us that Jesus Christ was more than just an angel. He's just a creature. He is a little God. He is not just a little God. He is God Almighty, and he has a name to back it up, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, when we talk about these things, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know we're familiar with these truths. But because we take these things by faith, I want to just urge us not to take these things for granted and to realize who we're talking about. As we think about Emmanuel, God Almighty becoming a man, honor and glory and majesty and awe should beat within us to some degree as we humble ourselves and realize who we're talking about as we think about this person named Emmanuel. Do you know that Paul the Apostle never got used to this truth? He's always writing about the deity of Jesus Christ because he's blown away. He's stunned by Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote many letters. He ministered for decades. He preached the gospel. He taught the gospel. He planted churches. He suffered for the gospel. But Paul always maintained a sense of awe in referencing the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he became a man. So just prior to his death, just a few years before he died, after decades of ministry, he writes to Timothy and he says this: "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." He's blown away by that. He says it's a great mystery that we teach, that we uphold, that God himself was manifested in the flesh. And brethren, this will always be a mystery to us. We will carry this on into eternity as a mystery, because when God became a man in the person of Jesus, he died on the cross, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. He did not shed his humanity. He remains the God-man forever. So that in heaven, in Revelation chapter 5, we see him as the God-man, worshiped as the Lamb of God. Because he still bears the scars, the marks of Calvary forever. It will forever remain to us, brethren, a mystery that God was manifested in the flesh. And Paul catalogs that in 1 Timothy 3:16, including the concept of his death in this amazing mystery of God becoming a man in the person of Emmanuel. And as I indicated, Paul just keeps writing about this because he is so stunned by this reality. Let me point out a few scriptures for us, if you don't mind turning there, please. Meet me in Colossians chapter 1 here for a moment. Colossians chapter 1. Let's highlight a couple of verses here that has Paul's heart poured out for us relative to the great deity of our Lord Jesus. Now, Paul is not writing Colossians into a vacuum. He's writing it into a context. The church at Colossae was being inundated with false teachers who were saying that Jesus Christ was an emanation from God. He was a creature. He was an angel. And Paul rebuts that in this letter by writing about the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ. And he does it by highlighting the deity of our Lord as it is revealed in his incarnation. Would you notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19? And we are on page 983 in the church Bible here. Would you notice Colossians 1:19? "For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." You know, it would have been sufficient for Paul just to have said, "For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Because he's blown away by this truth. And brethren, we live in a day where people deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And this is a truth that we embrace. We teach, we preach, we love, we embrace, we worship around, we meet around the fact that Jesus Christ is God himself. And all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. To us, what is a mystery to God is actually a pleasure. It says here, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." God was very pleased to bless us with abundance by allowing his son to become a man on our behalf. And Paul says that is a great mystery. I have a glass in my hand here. Do you think, what would you think? Would it be possible for me to take all the waters of the ocean and all the waters of every sea and put it in this glass? Do you think that would be possible? Absolutely not. If I could do that, that would be a great mystery, wouldn't it? But take that thought now and realize that all the fullness of God dwelt in bodily form in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that is a mystery that is great. Praise the Lord for truth, which enables us to bow before the God of the universe in such a practical way as we realize who he is on our behalf. Emmanuel, God with us. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues, drop down 19 verses into the next chapter. Notice chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Nothing's left out. In Jesus Christ, you have all the fullness of deity, all the fullness of divine nature, all the fullness of God's attributes, all the fullness of God's glory is all captured in the person of Emmanuel, who comes to us with the human name Jesus. And Paul highlights him here because he is worthy like no other. Brethren, we live in a day of pluralism, which tells us that every religion and every religious belief needs to be looked at as equal. This scripture tells us that can't happen because all the fullness of deity is found in only one source, and that's Jesus Christ. God does not divvy up his deity and give a little bit to this group and a little bit to that religion. All the fullness of deity is found in one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is cardinal for us. This is a non-negotiable for us. We stand on this truth and we preach this truth and we defend it and we love it because it's all about one person in terms of being the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he became a man and he has a name called Emmanuel. And he is the very embodiment of that name. Paul goes on to tell us in Colossians chapter 1, he tells us in verse 15 that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. God is a spirit. We cannot see him. So the invisible God that we cannot see can now be seen in the person of Jesus because he is God with us. He is the image of God. He is the visible, perfect representation of God himself because he is God, one with the Father. And the Father was pleased to see him come to this planet in order to rescue us from our sins. Jesus Christ was so much God in the flesh, of course, that he says to his disciples these words, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one." One in nature, one in essence. And he is to be worshipped as the one true God. And he backs it up, of course, with this name, Emmanuel. Now, there's another scripture I want to highlight for us. We will not take the time to turn there, but you can put this in your notes. It is found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to what it says, please. Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory. He is the radiance of God's glory. The same way the sun in the sky radiates a created glory, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, radiates a visible, shining brightness. God is such a God of fullness that he radiates light. He radiates glory, uncreated. It is an aspect of who he is. You cannot separate the glory of God from God. And God's Son is the one who radiates that visible, shining brightness. The word radiance means outraying, outshining. It means flood of resplendent light. And all of that light, Jesus Christ radiates in eternity before he becomes a man. So when he becomes a man, what happens to that glory? Where does it go? It comes with him. It does. But I want you to tuck that thought away in your mind for a moment, because we will return to that. But Jesus Christ radiates the glory of God. And it is essential to him. The glory of God is essential to him as wet is to water. You cannot separate wet from water. You cannot separate the glory of God from Jesus Christ. So when he becomes a man, he brings all of that glory down with him. But where is it? Why don't we see it? Tuck that in your mind, and we'll return to that thought here in a moment. Now, brethren, I take the time to be diligent to emphasize these things. Because we live in a day of polytheism, which says that there are multitudes of gods. We live in a day of pantheism, which tells us that God is everything and everything is God. We live in a day of New Ageism, which says that we are all gods. We just need to get in touch with our higher consciousness. We live in a day of Mormonism, which tells us that we will all become God. We live in a day of stargazers and astrologers and fortune tellers, all looking for mystery. And yet Paul tells us that that mystery is found in one source, Jesus, because in him is the manifestation of Almighty God in his fullness. He's not to be found anywhere else. So Jesus Christ exhausts the Godhead in human form. Jesus Christ is the entire light of eternal deity. It is concentrated in him. And if all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ, then it does not dwell anywhere else, not to be found in this group or that religion. It's to be found in the person of our Lord Jesus. So we make a big deal of this because the world resists this and rejects this and denies this and adds to this and takes away from this. We don't bend on this. We exalt the Lord Jesus Christ because he is God himself. And he has a name that backs it up, a name that he becomes a very embodiment of, and that name is Emmanuel, God with us. Praise his name this morning. Amen. Now, he is not only God with, he's not only God, but he's also God with us. Would you notice John chapter 1? Let's turn over to there, to John's gospel. Because he is God with us. So in Emmanuel, God's presence is recognized. John chapter 1, please. Page 886. John, the Apostle John loves the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the apostle that writes to us about the eternality of the Son of God over and over again in his writings. In this gospel, in 1 John, he's amazed, just like Paul is. He's blown away. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he, with his disciples, came to the conclusion, you are the Christ, the eternal Son of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then drop down to verse 14. He becomes with us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Incarnation is not indwelling. You and I, if we're born again, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's different. Jesus Christ is more than just having a body and having God come into that body. That's indwelling. We're not talking indwelling. We're talking incarnation, where God actually becomes flesh. He actually becomes 100% man. And this is why the virgin birth is so important, because by way of virgin birth, he takes to himself a human nature, but he takes to himself a sinless human nature. In order to be with us and identify with us in our humanity, minus having a sin nature, he is truly in every sense with us, because he is truly in every sense one of us, because he becomes flesh as a man. Now, right now, you and I are with each other. I traveled from Lenexa with my wife to be here, to be with you. And you traveled from different places to come here today, to be with us together. We travel, we come here. Jesus Christ, when he became a man, he took to himself a new human nature. Where did he come from? He came from heaven. just taught this for 4 days throughout senior classes in where I teach at Maranatha, the preexistence of Jesus Christ. It says there that Jesus Christ descended from heaven. Jesus Christ came out of heaven. Jesus Christ came from above. And that's all found in John's gospel, because he's blown away by the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He came from heaven to be with us. We're told here again, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt, such a great word, such a great word. It means to tabernacle. Jesus Christ came from heaven to tabernacle among us. Now take that thought. In the Old Testament, God wanted to dwell with his people, Old Testament Israel, under Moses. So what did God tell Moses to do? Build me a tabernacle, a dwelling place. The word tabernacle means meeting place. So they erected the tabernacle, and they had a section called the Holy of Holies, and God allowed his Shekinah glory to descend and dwell in that Holy of Holies. So we had God dwelling among men, and many sacrifices were offered so that God's presence can continue to dwell with men day after day and year after year in the tabernacle. Jesus Christ became a man in order to tabernacle among us. In other words, Jesus Christ is God's meeting place. If you want to know God, you have to meet Jesus. People out in the world, if they want to know God, it's not found in Islam, and it's not found in Buddhism, and it's not found in New Ageism. It is there only one meeting place. If you want to know God, you meet him in the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ tabernacled among us in order to be with us. And he experiences full humanity. He meets with us so that we can meet him. Notice verse 18 of John chapter 1. No one has ever seen God, the only God, speaking of the Son of God, the uniqueness of the eternal Son of God, who is at the Father's side. That's a reference to sonship. He has made him known. Jesus Christ has made God known. He's come to exegete the Father, to interpret the Father, to explain the Father to us. And he can do that because he's God. He's one in nature and essence with the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. Praise your name, Lord Jesus, for who you are. Now, brethren, I want you to think with me on this. In order for this to occur, Paul tells us, something great had to happen. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that for in order for Jesus Christ to become a man, he had to empty himself. What does empty yourself mean? It says, even though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. What does it mean that he emptied himself? Empty does not mean loss of deity, because he's fully God. When Jesus Christ emptied himself, it was not a subtraction of deity. It was an addition of humanity. He becomes the God-man in the person of Emmanuel. So when he emptied himself, he did not lose deity. But so what did he do? He did two things in emptying himself. The first thing is this. He chose to lay aside the free use of some of his attributes. He did not depend on his attributes to make his way easier as a man. He could have. He chose not to. So that even though he is omnipotent and all powerful, we see him getting tired. We see him getting hungry. We see him having to sleep, having to eat, and having to drink. Why? Because he laid aside the free use of that attribute. We're told that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. So even as a man in his deity, Jesus Christ was everywhere present. But he laid aside the free use of that attribute so that we only see Jesus Christ in one place at one time on this planet. Brethren, this is his humbleness. This is his humiliation in part. To enable him to live among men, he laid aside the free use of some of his attributes. Even though he is all-knowing, he tells his disciples, I do not know the time of my second coming. Only the Father knows that. How can he make that statement? He's laying aside the free use of that attribute in the moment. That is humbleness, brethren. And he fully meant that. That is humbleness on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that permitted him to live among men. That's the first thing he did. The second thing he did was this. What about his glory? He radiates glory. If you were to be in heaven right now, you will witness the radiation of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That's the way it was in eternity past. Full recognition, full acknowledgement of who he is. But when he comes to this planet, what does he do with his glory? He veils it in human flesh. It's still there because you cannot separate glory from deity. It is still there. But in his humbleness, he does not allow it to be seen. And Walvoord tells us that this permitted Jesus Christ to live among mankind. Because if he radiated glory, he couldn't be here. We could not withstand it. That's his humbleness. So he allows his glory to be veiled now in human flesh so that when he walks by, you have no clue that that's God. But if he's radiating glory, make no mistake about it, that is God, but he doesn't allow his glory to be seen. Brethren, that's humbleness. It enables him to be on this planet and to stay here among us so that he can be with us, and he accomplishes that by becoming one of us, a man, fully man. And why does he do this? So that he can identify with us, experience what it's like to be fully man, experience temptation, so that as a man he can die and shed his blood, and as God he can endure the eternal punishment that is due us for our sins. God with. And he's come down to be with us for a purpose. So that in Emmanuel, we notice a final item here. This is God with us. In Emmanuel, God's purpose is realized. He is with us. Who are we? Who am I? Who are you? Who are we? Listen to what Isaiah says about us. In Isaiah 53, all of us are like sheep, have gone astray. Sinners. Yes, we're created in the image of God. We have value, no doubt. But we are sinners. And we have offended God. And Jesus Christ becomes one of us minus his sin. He comes to meet us so that we can meet him in order to meet our need. And what is our single greatest need? What is our single greatest need? We need salvation. The word salvation means to be delivered. We need deliverance. I want to remind us this morning that our salvation is all about salvation from sin. And we have offended God by our sin. And we deserve eternal punishment because God is holy and righteous. Isn't that right? We offend God constantly in one of three ways or all three ways. We offend God because we fall short of his glory, Romans 3:23, which means that we offend God's character. We don't measure up. we sin against God's character. That's the first way. The second way, we sin against God when we rebel against his word. John tells us that sin is lawlessness. We sin against God when we disobey his code, his word. We violate his character. We violate his code. And the third way we sin against God is when we know the right thing to do and choose not to do it. We sin against our own conscience. So we are always sinning against God in these three ways, and we offend God, and we deserve God's eternal punishment. And Jesus Christ becomes a man in order to die in our place. Listen to what Jesus himself said in Matthew 20:28. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "I have come to give my life a ransom for many." The word "for" is a crucial word. It means in the place of, in the stead of. It is the language of substitution. It is the language of atonement. So Jesus Christ becomes one of us so that as one of us, he can place himself on the cross in our place for us. And brethren, this is a great mystery. Because on the cross, we're told that he became sin for us. He didn't become a sinner, but he became sin for us. God took all of our sin, you know it, and he placed it on Jesus. And then as a man, he died and shed his blood, but also as God, God poured out his eternal punishment on Jesus. And Jesus Christ as God endured eternal punishment on the cross. You and I deserve to be in the lake of fire forever. Somehow, Jesus Christ endured that level of wrath on the cross. That is a mystery. So Paul can carefully write, "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh." And he goes on to highlight, in part, the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and his ascension. And our angels saw him. He is worthy because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he dies for our sins, and our salvation is great because our salvation does three things for us, brethren. Under the salvation of Jesus Christ, number one, he delivers us from the penalty of sin. Number two, he breaks the power of sin. And number three, when we go to heaven, we will be forever free from the presence of sin. That is a great salvation. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Do not neglect so great a salvation." That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That is Emmanuel. So if you want to know God, if someone wants to know God, they have to meet Jesus. And how are you going to meet Jesus? You need to go to the cross. That's where you meet Jesus. You don't meet Jesus in the manger. You meet Jesus at the cross. That's where we go to meet Jesus. Because that's where he offers us eternal life. And that's where he laid down his life and shed his blood. So we come to the cross and we repent of our sins. We acknowledge that we are sinners before a holy God. And we look up at the cross and we realize the awful sacrifice that was paid. And we simply repent. "God, I turn from my sin and I place my faith in your Son. I transfer my trust from me to him." And in that moment, we're saved. I am saved. And God comes into my life and he cleanses us from our sins. But then he also, after cleansing us, because Christ became sin on the cross, it says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, a great exchange takes place. God also now gives us the righteousness of Christ. So that, brethren, I can go to heaven and you can go to heaven, not only clean, but right with God. The blood washes my sin. The righteousness makes me right with God. It's a great package, salvation given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So do you know Emmanuel today? Do you know Emmanuel? Have you placed your trust in him? Do you recognize your sin? You are a sinner. May not want to hear that. We are. It's the gospel. We meet Christ in the gospel, which tells us our need of a savior. Have you met Emmanuel? Have you met Jesus? Do you know God through the person of Jesus? If you have, then you're identifying with these things and you know what we're talking about. But we want to never come to the point where it's old hat. We want to keep it fresh within our hearts. We hear in a new way, or rather in a fresh way, once again, the great reminder of the deity of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, and the work of the cross on our behalf. We worship him. So let us take up our cross in a new way today and say to our Lord, Lord, you are Lord. I place myself underneath your lordship. I want to obey you. I do not want to offend you, O God. Give me strength by your Spirit. And that's why we meet, to encourage one another on this Sunday of worship. Do you know Emmanuel? Have you met him through the person of Jesus? Have you come to the cross? If you haven't met Emmanuel, I want to just urge you and remind you that he is your only hope. There's only one person that deity is found in, that's Jesus. There's only one person who came down to identify with us, and you are part of the us. There's only one person who died on the cross to rescue us from our sins, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you meet him today at the cross? Would you do that? Would you acknowledge that you're a sinner, young and old alike? And would you realize that today is the day of salvation for you? Make no bones about it. Today is the day to come and acknowledge your need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.